All right, it's good to see each of you this morning. And even though I don't have very many people on a Thanksgiving morning, we'll make do. Yeah, I think we better. It's time to think about it anyway. Psalm 9. Anybody not have the notes for lesson 2 of Psalm 9? Hi.
Last week. There's one filled in for you. How's that? Well, there you go.
I'm going to pick it up in Psalm 9. All right, it's great to see each of you, and it's a beautiful morning. Again, a little bit colder, but it's very nice. And it's good to see you. And let's pray as we begin this morning then. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. The psalmist said, early will I seek thee. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come early and turn our attention to you. We pray that you will bless in this time. Give us an understanding of the scriptures. Give us wisdom. And we pray, Father, that we might take something for our own hearts and lives as well. We ask you to lead and guide in this time, Lord, and that your presence might be with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we started at verse 4, and we talked about, verse 3, I guess we started. Verse 4 talks about, thou hast maintained my right and my cause, thou sattest in thy throne judging right. Literally what David is looking at here is two armies have assembled on the battlefield. One is Israel, and the other is some foreign country. And every time that happened, the Lord sat in his throne, decided who was in the right. Now, we usually think we're like, no matter what the saved do, God's always on their side. But even in war, I wanted to show you this morning, that's not necessarily true. God hath made all things, the psalmist said, even the wicked for the day of wrath. It's hard for us to comprehend, but he has a plan for everything. We need to be in that plan, to be on the side of right. And I want to look a little further here, just a second. In verse 3, when he says, my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence, that they would turn back in complete defeat as God would bless his people with his presence. Because they were on the side of right. Now, I wanted to look at two things here. I didn't write them down. Just a second. I have them here. First of all, I want to look at Deuteronomy 2 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 4. Here the children of Israel are making their way to the promised land. And of course there's hostile people that they come up against. In verse 4, and command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, or the width of a foot, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Now, understand that Esau and all his descendants, they're all lost people. They're all worshippers of false gods. They're not good people. They're doers of evil. But the Lord says, I'm not going to give you their land. I've always made a promise to Esau and his descendants. I won't even give you the width of a foot. You're going to walk through there, and that's all. And one other reference I wanted to show you. So just because there was a kingdom of people that were unsaved, it didn't mean that it would be right to go to war, try to take their land. Of course, it wouldn't be. And God makes it clear that it's not His will for them to have any, absolutely any of their land. And then if you go over to 2 Chronicles with me for a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 39. All right, go to 2 Chronicles 35. And look down to verse 20 with me. Now, understand Josiah was a godly king, one of the very best kings in serving the Lord and turning the people to serve the Lord with him. And there are lists previous to this of all the great things that Josiah did. A good king, a saved king, a godly king. Verse 20, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. He went out against him in war. He went out to fight against him. But he, Necho, the king of Egypt, sent ambassadors to him saying, "What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war." An interesting statement. "For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not." What an amazing statement to come from an unsaved man. He seems to have an understanding that God wants him to go and fight against a certain people, but not against Josiah and his people. And so he says, "If you meddle with me, you're meddling with God. So don't do it," he says, "because God will destroy you." And of course, that's exactly what happens. Josiah won't take no for an answer. He goes into a battle where he has no business being, and he gets killed doing so. And verse 22, "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo." And the archers shot at King Josiah, and as you read further down, he later died of that wound. And they buried him, and there was a great mourning. And even verse 25, Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, lived in those days and mourned the death of Josiah. Because of his, foolishness, not very bright. You can't fight against another kingdom just because they are a heathen kingdom, a worshiper of false gods kingdom. Even a king needs to know when the battle is right and when it isn't right. There are evidences in the scriptures of a battle. I was going to go there. I don't think I'll spend too much time there. But there were times it appears as though it's a reference to David, where they were also defeated. And so you in your life, me in my life, you can't just do what you want. And we must be careful that we're doing what God wants us to do. And that's my point in Psalm 9, that it's like when David realized that when he went out to war, that the Lord sat judging right. In other words, you know, what he wanted to happen in that war and who was actually on the side of right. So if a nation was attacking Israel and going to destroy Israel, then God decided before where his presence would be with and who he would support in that war. And so just an interesting thing there. Then we looked at other things. Does anybody know exactly where we left off in the blanks here? 9:5. Okay. All right. 9:5. So he says, thou, from verse 4, where we're reading, he says, thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever. And he's not talking about God. In this verse, it's a reference to the army of the people that he's fighting. Doesn't ever say who it is, but whatever kingdom, whatever king that he is fighting, they've been very successful in waging wars against other people. And so the word rebuke here in your notes does not mean, as it usually does, to chide with words, but it means that he had done this by his deeds. So he's now talking about the other army and the other kingdom that he's fighting with. And he says that they've rebuked the heathen, they've destroyed, they've done all kinds of things. In my notes, I have, this probably refers to Canaanite nations, which God destroyed from the face of the earth. It's hard to say that. That's what commentators say. But of course, we don't know exactly because it's not stated here in the Bible. When it says thou hast put out their name forever and ever, it's talking about, you know, nations that now no longer exist. Now we know of some. We know only of the nations that were there in the land of Israel. But there have been hundreds and hundreds of kingdoms over the years who have literally have ceased to exist, either because another kingdom and another city, even because back in the days of Israel, a lot of the kingdoms weren't much bigger than a large fortified city and the area around it. I mean, we're talking about, you know, London could be its own kingdom and Middlesex County. And we might be at war against Oxford County. That's the way it was. And, of course, not even that large, because the nation of Israel is a very small nation. So, but if you could, you know, picture that more or less one city might be its own kingdom. That's the case as it was. And as those places were often conquered, they would change their names. The peoples would not even be known. I made a note here at the top of your last page that we know of some that no longer exist, like the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites. those nations that were dwelling in the land, you know, where are they now? They're nowhere. They're gone. That's the blank. They are gone. And no one goes by their names anymore and says, you know, I'm a descendant of the Jebusites or whatever it might be. And so, in verse 6 he says, O thou enemy, so now still addressing the enemy that King David is fighting, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial has perished with them. So he's saying the blank there, he will now no more engage in that work of laying cities and towns in ruins. David is saying, as he is able to conquer that particular enemy, that enemy has destroyed a lot of other peoples. But they won't be able to do it anymore because David and the people of Israel will go out against them in war and win that victory. So, and thou hast destroyed cities in the notes there. And so addressed to an enemy, refer to their career. The career of some victor who had carried fire and sword through the land and whose course had been marked by smoking ruins. burning and pillaging and destroying everything where they came. It was now at an end, for God had interposed. God had stood between the two armies to support David and had given David a victory over his foe. And so it's as though David is talking to an enemy that is now dead and saying, you know, you have perpetually destroyed other people, but it's come to an end. You're not going to be able to do it anymore. And talked about the people, their memorial has perished with them. The blank is the names of the cities perished with them, referring to their utter destruction, the character of the warfare, that had been waged. It was barbarous. It was vicious. The enemy had left nothing to identify what the city had been, so that people coming across the ruins wouldn't even know what that was anymore. just a brutal and a horrible war, and as it still is today. This seems to be mentioned as a justification of the warfare which David had waged with the enemy, and is showing that God had come and given him the victory. Given him the victory. There's the blank. And then verse 7 is a bit of a change of tone, because David's used to his day. He's a man of war, but there are a lot of other wars going around him. You know, it's not just Israel in the war. There's wars all around, different nations fighting each other, and things changing, cities changing their names, some cities being blotted out, and peoples being erased from the face of the earth and completely destroyed. But he says this: "But the Lord shall endure forever; he hath prepared his throne for judgment." God is always the same as the blank. Nations come and go. Some are allowed to conquer others, oppress them for a time. Then they themselves are destroyed. God changes not. While the world is constantly changing, he remains the same in person, character, and purpose. He is always prepared to pronounce a sentence against the wicked doer. So in the looking on all the wars and the battles, the ones he's fought, the ones others are fighting, David has an eye for what really makes a difference in this world. You know, always look above your circumstances. Always look beyond what's happening to you, what's happening to your community, what's happening to the world around us. It's easy to get caught up with the temporal, but David is like in this, he's looking at the desolations of various cities that are just completely destroyed, and he says, "The Lord shall endure forever." I'm going to get my eyes on what really matters. What makes a difference in this world? It is the presence of the Lord and the privilege of serving him and living for him. And then I think we're on verse 8. "And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." And so in uprightness, and it's the old word rectitude, the disposition to act in conformity to God's standard of right, truth, or justice. Acting is the blank, the disposition to act. He will not be influenced by partiality. He will show no favoritism. He will not be bribed. He will do exact justice to all. So he shows no favoritism. He's not a respecter of persons. God is not. And we'll look at that in just a minute. So that's where I'm going to stop there. Any questions about that? Or anything you'd like to add? And keep our eyes on the Lord in this world for sure. Then I have these notes. Here, so I put all the Bible verses in here already, and so all of these wars and things all to do with sin and God's judgment on them, and so I want to talk about why should we not sin and for some reason, this has been going around in my mind all this past week and even a little bit before that. And this is not an exhaustive thing, you know, all these 21 or 22 things that popped into my mind. It doesn't mean these are all the reasons why we shouldn't sin, but these are some. And they're good reasons, Bible reasons, for us who are saved. And the first blank is to stay away from sin and to fight to keep it out of our lives. Why Why should we stay away from sin? So we need to know that. And in light of that, first thing I want to say is no one has ever lost their salvation because of the sins they've done. If you're saved, you're kept by the power of God. You're not kept by your own good deeds. And so nobody's ever lost their salvation. You need to understand that, first of all. And there's no sin that the Lord Jesus did not die for or that God will not forgive us of if we ask him to. And Micah says, who is a God like thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Now, take your pen and your notes and underline, because he delighteth in mercy. One of the key things about God is that God would rather have mercy than judgment. That's good in my life, it's good in your life, it's good in this world. That's one of the key things about God. That if judgment is coming, it always comes after a time of mercy. It always comes after God's patience. I'm thankful every day that God is patient with me. If he just judged my sin, oh, did something wrong, so thought something wrong, bring down the hammer. I wouldn't be here today. God is good at being patient. And that's what he does. He's patient with this world. The tribulation is coming on this world, though, because the patience of God only lasts so long. And then judgment must come. But he does. He delights in mercy. I'm glad that God would rather help me than bring judgment on me or chastening on me. The next verse, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. God cares about us. He cares about what we're dealing with. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. What a great place to have all of your sins gone. And then in Colossians 2:13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He forgives all sins. And when he saved us, all sins were forgiven. So, why should we not sin? And so, number one, because it is wrong. Sin is wrong. The verse here, Ahaz was 20 years old. He's a wicked king, by the way, when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Think about this. You say, well, where's the wrong here? Look at it this way. He did not that which is right. If you're not doing right, you're doing... That's right. There's no other option. Either you're doing right or you're doing wrong. There is no middle ground. There is no, oh, it doesn't matter. Everything matters to God. When we were in Bible college, they were talking about a book. I didn't get the book, but I remember the name of the book. It was... Yes, Virginia, there is right and wrong. And that somebody wrote a book about morality and we live in this amoral world where they think that, it doesn't really matter. Well, yes, it does. Everything matters, actually. It's either right or wrong in God's eyes. And so we need to be sure that we're not doing wrong. But sin is wrong. Number two, it is evil. The famous verse from the flood there, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them in the hand of Midian for 7 years. Sin is evil. We don't want to do evil. We're saved from evil. We sure don't want to go back to doing it again. Number three, it's disobedience. In Nehemiah 9:17, they refused to obey the children of Israel. Neither were mindful of thy wonders. That's the miracles. There's always miracles and great things that God does for his people that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, so they became stubborn, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return unto their bondage. And so Nehemiah is actually talking about way back. He's talking about the people of Israel long ago. He's reciting some history. But and when he talks about going back, he's talking about when they came out of Egypt. At one point, they were going to have nothing to do with Moses and appoint their own ruler to take them back to Egypt. They didn't want to go on anymore. And but the key thing here is their disobedience. And then number four is their rebellion. And I wanted to notice also, and I shouldn't have stopped there, in Nehemiah 9:17. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. God stayed with them. I'm so glad God has stayed with me. You know, I know you can't lose your salvation, but it's so good to know that the Lord doesn't just say, "Oh, well, you're no good now. You know, you sinned." And I wanted to show that even under disobedience, because of that, there always you see in all these verses, you know, God is against the evil, but there's the merciful hand of God. If you return to Him, there's forgiveness, there's casting your sins in the sea, there's being of slow to anger and of great kindness, depicting the true nature of God. Takes Him a long time to get angry about things, but when He does, look out. But of great kindness to His people. And number four, because it is rebellion, and the great statement to King Saul, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. And just a great verse for someone like me, because I'm stubborn. And we think that, you know, it's all right to be stubborn, but it's not, especially not with God. And with doing what God wants, it's easy to say, well, you know, I want. But all of that is evil, evil, evil. It's rebellion against God to do that. All of sin is essentially the exercise of the man's will against God to do what he wants to do. Saul was having that problem, and so this statement, rebellion is equal to the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft is pictured in the Bible. It's one of the very worst sins. All of rebellion is the same as that with God. And stubbornness as iniquity and as terrible sins and as the worship of a false god, because you're going your way, you're rejecting God. If I go my way, I've turned my back to the Lord. And so there's rebellion. And so let me go on quickly, because it is wickedness, number five. And God sent Jonah against Nineveh to cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Wickedness. Wickedness in the Bible is often a picture of the lifestyle of people who reject God. My good wife was reading me something last night on the internet, and it was interesting to see how much Biden is against Christianity. But even him, the evil things he said were nothing compared to Kamala Harris and the things that she has to say. She just absolutely hates God and hates Christians. And if they get in, it's going to be a lot of evil done in the States. I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready, there's a man of sin, but it looks like the woman of sin is going to appear in the U.S. And try to do as much wickedness as possible. Number six, so we don't want to be doing sin because it is wickedness. And we should not do what God despises. Number six, we are commanded to be holy as He is. 1 Peter 1:15-16. But He which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conversations means your lifestyle. In all of your lifestyle, in every the choices that you make, you turn the TV on, you turn a movie on, all of us should think, is this going to help with holiness? Is this going to help me to be more like God in everything in our lives? in our lifestyle, the things that that we choose, that we allow in our lives. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We are to be like the Lord Jesus, and like God. And Paul said, we should have had enough of sin in all that time that we were lost. Now we need to concentrate on living for the Lord. And then verse number 7, it feeds the flesh. Sin feeds the flesh. Galatians 6:8 there talks about sowing to the flesh. Afterwards, I remembered I wanted to put Romans here, so I tucked it in. But let me just go there for a second. Romans 8, and I wanted to read from verse 5. Sin feeds the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So those that are living for the flesh, that's all they think about is the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, you want to pursue the Spirit of God, it's the capital S, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, they keep in mind the things that are spiritual, things that are right, things that please God. And so we need to stay out of sin because we do not want to be minding the things of the flesh, but the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or just to be minded about things of this world, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because this is where our lives are. In that which pleases God, in that which honors Him. Not think about what we want all the time, because that's the rebellion of the old nature. But to think about what does the Spirit of God want, and to be after, to pursue the things that are of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Feeds the flesh. Number 8, God will not spare us because we are special. You think you're special? You think you are better than other people? That you are... I mean, you're such a good Christian. Of course, you can get away with things in your life, right? Because people believe that. You cannot get away with sin. You cannot. You think, oh, I've done all this for the Lord, so now if I, you know, just do this, God will let it go. No, He won't. Colossians 3:25, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons," which means favoritism or treating someone different than another. There is none. And when it comes to sin, if you do evil, and then chastening will come in your life, that's the way it is, you will receive for the wrong that you have done. And don't think you are different, because God doesn't treat one different than another. He's not a respecter of persons. And so, not because we're special. Number 9. Because it will disappoint and displease the Lord. The blank is disappoint. the verse here has to do with being happy when bad things happen to evil people or to people who you don't like. "Rejoice not when the enemy falleth, and let not the heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." Now, I always thought that was an interesting verse. In other words, God is judging evil, but because you're happy about it, He's going to stop judging their evil. So be careful. If you want God to judge evil in other people, don't be happy about it. Now, the whole emphasis here is on caring for others, of course, and not being happy that anybody has evil in their life. If God has to bring that, that's because that's the right thing to do. But God is cautioning us that we care for other people. We not look for evil to be done to other people. We do that which is good. Number 10, it will please the devil. If you sin as a child of God, Satan has been trying since the day you were saved. He's been trying to get you to slip up. He's been trying to find some way to destroy you. Trouble is, God's constantly guarding us. But then, if we choose to do sin, who will we please? We say, oh, it'll please me. Well, you're wrong there, because The Bible is clear that the pleasures of sin are but for a season, and it's the shortest season there's ever been, the pleasures of sin. But it will please the devil. It'll end up being, you fill your mouth with gravel and other things the Bible describes with how sin ends up being so unpleasant. It's not what it appears. Dr. John R. Rice, I think he had a sermon or a book entitled "All Satan's Apples Have Worms." Everything the devil offers you is not what it looks to be, and so we don't want to please the devil. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. I have that verse there from Revelation. He accused them day and night before our God. And that's what he's doing. He's trying to, and he'd be happy I find something to accuse you with to the Heavenly Father. Don't give him anything. Don't sin. And do what the devil wants you to do. But, of course, do what the Lord wants us to do. Number 11, it hurts others. You know, we hurt others by our example. And a great example is Rehoboam. Rehoboam should have been a good king. He's the grandson of David, son of Solomon, the wisest man on the face of the earth. Should have been a good king. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord, and watch this, and all Israel with him. The power of influence over others. We by our example, will hurt others if we sin. 1st your children and those who know you best, but friends and further beyond that. Number 12, it will ruin our usefulness to God in this world. And we looked at those verses before, but from 2 Timothy, so I won't take time there, but you're the kind of vessel that you choose to be. You clean up, clean sin, you ask God to show you for remaining sins in your life so that you can deal with them. You're the kind of vessel. I remember I talked about this before, and I talked about the pot Granny kept under her bed for the middle of the night, didn't want to go out the outhouse. Yeah, you know what that was for. And so that's a pot. It's a vessel. And then there's from that to the nicest thing she had in the china cabinet, and they're both vessels, but completely different. And so, you know, what do you want to be? You're the kind of vessel that you want to be. And don't ruin your usefulness to God in this world by sin, because it will do that. Number 13, the fear of our sins being known to all. And then number 14, some sins damage the soul so that we are never the same again. And the sin of adultery is one of those things, and talks about the strange woman, the prostitute, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattered with the words. None that go in unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. This kind of sin, immoral sins, are the sort of sins that damage your soul, and no one who goes into those sins, they can get forgiveness, but they never come back to serve God the way that they were before. So where do you get that from? Proverbs 6 and Proverbs 7, and as well as this verse here. None that go into her return again. They don't take hold of the paths of life like they were at one time. Her house is the way to hell, the Bible says. Immoral sins and the damage they do to a person's soul, even to those who are saved. 15, sin's a bad example to others who are saved. And I have two examples. One, maybe you would say, well, this is an extreme. The son, this our son, they bring him to the elders of the city in verse Deuteronomy 21:20. This our son is stubborn, rebellious, will not obey our voice, is a glutton and a drunkard. And so they would stone him with stones. Why? Because one evil, rebellious child in rebellion against God and his parents, The law was stone them with stones. Why? Put away from among you and all Israel's, thou shalt put away evil from among you that all Israel shall hear and fear, so that other children would not follow the evil example. And boy, you know, children growing up, they just so want to be like everybody else. And if you let an evil example in their life, and I don't say you should stone anybody, but maybe you should be careful watch friends of children and grandchildren, things like that. Number 16, the feeling of failure, depression and guilt, deep sadness. I think we all know about that. Number 17, the defeat in our hearts. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I have great bitterness. Oh, I can't finish this today. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For peace. I wanted peace, he said, but instead I had great bitterness. And so peace means like things like health and happiness and prosperity, which I once enjoyed. And you know, a good feeling of being close to God. I had great bitterness, he said. I had intense sorrow because I wanted things to be right with God, and they weren't. And that's what happens with the guilt of that when we sin and disappoint the Lord. Rather than doing this next week, I'll give you the blanks. 18 is offending. 19 is the instability, because the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and so if you harbor some desire to sin. Number 20 is hate. Opportunity for those to hate God, because those they find out if you're doing evil and you claim to belong to God. Number 21, reaping what we sow and more than we sow. You always reap what you sow. And number 22, eternal reward, the loss of eternal rewards. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Rewards start coming to you from the time you are saved, but you can lose them. And if you lose your reward, what we have. Well, we're out of time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Scriptures. We pray we won't lose things like eternal reward or have temporary shame put on our lives because we have chosen to do evil against you instead of being holy and following you. We pray you will bless us in the understanding of the Scriptures. In these things this morning, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.